We've been in a series for a few weeks that we titled and calling it Good News 101. And it's, as I've kind of introduced the last few weeks, it's sort of an integration of what is the good news of the gospel, what is the good news, but then also who are we as a church? Who is Good News Church? And so we're talking about who we are, what we believe, what difference what we believe makes in our lives, and we're working our way through that. Just a recap, it's always important, you know, what's the vision of this church? Who are we? What is our mission? The mission is, how do we accomplish the vision that God's given us? And the vision is, we try to make it simple, hopefully it's memorable. Our vision is to experience and express love from God to others. It's not just knowing the good news, it's experiencing it. Because we can't give away what we don't have ourselves. And so everything we do is try to help us know God and be known by God through our interactions, but also our experiences, and then sharing that with other people. We all need to know that God loves us, and God's love is available to all people. And we all have all kinds of barriers and baggage and bad experiences with church or bad experiences with religion that become a wall and a barrier to relationship with Jesus. And so we want to do everything we can do to help break down those barriers and help people understand the incredible love and grace of God for them. And then our mission, how we do that, is to connect with people, come alongside of people, build relationships with people through community workshops, neighborhood-focused ministry, serving local needs, mentoring, spiritual mentoring, and worship, like what we do on Sunday mornings, but also personally, what you do during the day, each day through the week. So, in brief, that's our vision and mission. That's sort of who we are, and we'll continue to touch on that. We've focused on that in the last few weeks a little bit more than I will today, which reminds me, if you can always access, every week we put these slides up on the website, along with the audio from the message and my sermon notes, my preaching notes. So everything that I've got is available to you. So what is the good news? Talk about Good News 101 every week. What is the good news? I think last week we mentioned, many of y'all may be familiar, but here's an easy way to remember what is the good news. It's the acronym GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Isn't that amazing? He gave up the riches of heaven so that we could gain the riches of heaven and have relationship with him. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 is just it's a perfect verse that explains what is the good news of the gospel, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus not only took on our sin, but he became sin. On the cross, he became sin, and God condemned and punished Jesus for our sin. And then Jesus gave to us, when he resurrected, it was God's affirmation and approval that the penalty had been paid, and in exchange, Jesus gave us his perfect righteousness. So it's not only that our sins are forgiven, but our account of righteousness is full and overflowing. So that's the good news. Good news of the gospel. That's why we're here, and a lot of times, you know, a lot of people grow up in church and never hear the good news. They hear a lot of Bible stories, and they hear a lot of, you know, interesting anecdotal stories, but never really walk away understanding what is the good news. But ultimately, it is an exchange. It is a substitution where Jesus stepped in our place of condemnation and took it so that we don't have to be condemned. We can have life in Jesus' name, and that is good news. Each week we've been going through sort of, there's five principal beliefs that we have as a church, and sort of taking the whole good news and putting it in statement fashion. But the first is, I'm really broken and I need help. We're all sinners. We're born in sin. Our bent is towards sin. We have to know that and acknowledge that. We are born DOA, spiritually dead on arrival. That's our starting point. The second thing is that Jesus is perfect and he's our help. If he wasn't perfect, he wouldn't be able to help us. But he's able to offer a perfect righteousness, which is what makes him the only one who can save us, because he has something credible that he can offer to the Father, his perfect righteousness. He's the only way to healing in our relationship with God. If there was any other way, he wouldn't have needed to come. But he came and he suffered an excruciating, horrible death so that we could have life. If there was any other way, he wouldn't have done that. So you may hear, you know, there are many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. But it's offered. He's offered to every person. The Holy Spirit is my power to live as a follower of Jesus. We talked about that last week. We cannot do this in our own. We have no motivation. We have no power. We have no desire to follow Jesus on our own. We have to embrace the power that God makes available to us through his Spirit. When we come to faith, he implants his Spirit in our hearts, and that gives us all the power we need, all the motivation we need. So our role each day as in following Jesus really is to surrender ourselves to him, and that's what we're going to talk about today. God calls me to submit or surrender to his authority, to him, to the lordship of Jesus, and to serve his church. And we're going to focus on the first part of that today, the submitting to his authority, and surrendering to him in relationship with his church. A few years ago, we did a sermon series I titled Uncomfortable. Like, what are the buzzwords in the Christian faith? We just hit them head on and talked about them. And the buzzwords were sin, evangelism, stewardship, repentance, and submission. Which one of those feels like the worst? For a lot of people, it's submission. That word submission, just, we bristle at it. And a lot of it is because we don't fully understand what it is. And there's also a part of it that some of us have been hurt by that in submission to authority, whether it's in the church or in the workplace or in the house or home through a marriage, or maybe some of us as kids have had abusive parents. But submission is a beautiful thing. And it's something that God wants for us. It's something that God does. It's something that Jesus did. This topic is as important to us as the church, as a wedding is to a marriage. Submission equals commitment. So if you're going to talk about marriage, for example, you have to also talk about a wedding. And in relationship that we have with the church, as followers of Jesus, we're a part of the body of Christ. We're a part of the church, the people of God. And this idea of submitting ourselves and connecting ourselves and surrendering ourselves to one another in a church family, in a church community, is as important as a wedding is to a marriage. They're both the same. In fact, Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, talks about that marriage is a picture of Jesus' love for his bride, the church. And so this idea of submission to one another, submission to the church, submission to Jesus, is super important, and so we talk about it. It's a primary thing. Christianity is not a lone ranger type faith. It is a faith where we are a people. We are a family, and we don't do things on our own. We do things together. So what is submission? What's the definition? I looked it up, and it's good. To yield oneself to the authority or will of another, to yield, to permit oneself to be subjected to someone or something, willful obedience to another, humility. Yielding, being subjected to, and humility. And if you're like me, again, probably through this whole message, there are going to be times that you just bristle. Like, I don't like that. I don't like that. We resist that naturally because we're sinners. We were born, the Bible says, we're born rebellious to God. Isaiah 53 said Jesus came and he died for rebels. That's us. We have rebel hearts. We don't like submission. But by his Spirit, he actually causes us to say, no, I want to. He gives us the motivation to do the thing that we don't want to do. Not only with submission, but everything else in the Christian life. Several of the verses I'll refer to this morning came up in my personal Bible reading this past week. And one is Proverbs 3, 4 through 5. And y'all Probably most everybody is familiar with this. It's not on the screen, but it's trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Y'all are familiar with this verse. In all your ways, submit to him. We all know it as in all your ways, acknowledge him, but it's also the word submit, and he will direct your path. We can't be in relationship with God without submitting to God if we want him to direct our path. And I think we all want God to direct our path. Like Joe and Grace were talking about, we've talked about for months, they are following the path of God. Everything that they know to be the path of God, they're following. And a lot of times the path for God in our lives doesn't maybe make sense. Like moving to Montana, you know, pragmatically, practically, it's like, you know, who wants to go do that? Like, they don't. Actually, Montana's beautiful, and we're all going to go visit them. But that came up because they were pursuing the will of God. They want to do what God wants them to do, and that's where God's calling them. So why does submission make us uncomfortable? Why does it make us uncomfortable? Reasons that I came up with, and you may be able to add to it. It's giving up control. We're letting somebody else call the shots in our lives. We're giving them permission to do that. And we're saying, whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever you, wherever you lead, I'll follow. That's uncomfortable because we want to be in control. It's operating in weakness. We're operating in weakness when we give up power, when we give up control. And it's a vulnerable place to be. We don't like vulnerability. But God meets us in vulnerability, and he uses it. So why do we resist submission? There are a lot of reasons. One of them, maybe the most, is pride. Just our pride. And God knows that the thing that we need the most in our lives is humility. Humility. Pride is the thing, ultimately, that keeps us from Jesus. It's, you know, every sin is bad. As God sees sin, it's all wickedness. There are some sins that we would say, yeah, there's, you know, a mass murderer versus, you know, lying a little bit on a test or something. Those are different levels of sin. But pride is ultimately, I think, maybe the biggest sin in my mind because it's what keeps us from Jesus. It's what keeps us from forgiveness and life. And so we resist submission because of the pride of our own hearts. And when we experience humility in our lives, it is by the grace of God that he brings that into our lives. Otherwise, our natural bent is pride. Some of the reading that came out in my reading this past week, I was in Jeremiah chapter 6 and 7, and then also Isaiah 30. But look at these verses. Why do we resist submission? This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Why not? He's saying, if you find the good way and you walk in it, you're going to find rest. And we say, no. Because I want to do what I want to do. Even though I know what you want me to do is good, I want to do what I want to do. I want to call the shots. In Jeremiah 7, he said this, I gave them this command. He's talking about Israel, but he's also talking about us. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. That it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. And ongoing, I didn't have this on the screen, but the text continues. It says, they went backward and not forward. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. So God, in his grace and mercy, they continue to resist. They continue to thumb their nose at God, and he continues to send them prophets. He's sending them lifeboats of rescue, speaking love to them, and they continue to resist. You know what they did to the prophets? They killed them. But God continues to be merciful to them. but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. That is our heritage. That is us. That is us. And then lastly, Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isn't that a beautiful verse? If we could just cut off the last part that says, but you would have none of it. He's promising repentance, rest, quietness, trust. All these things, come to me, Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But you would have none of it. You don't want it. We've got a stiff arm to God. Why does God want us to submit? He wants us to submit because it's the way of God. The Trinity working in relationship with one another, one God, three persons. We don't understand it. This conversation I've been having with my Jehovah's Witness friend and author, that's the biggest stumbling block as they try to make the Trinity understandable. And the Trinity is not understandable. If we could understand the Trinity, then probably God wouldn't be God. If we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. So we just have to say, this is what the Bible says, and I submit to it. But it's the way of God. The Trinity is submitting to one another. They're always seeking the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, seeking to love and bring glory to the other, deflecting glory to the other. It's the way of love. Submission is the way of love. And ultimately and specifically, it's the way of Jesus. We saw him when he was on this earth. He exemplified love through submission. And I mean, probably the best text that we see that in is in Philippians 2. And I'll just reference verses 5 through 8. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't cling to it. He didn't embrace it. In fact, he gave it up. His eternal union in the Trinity, he gave it up. And it says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant or a slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He became submissive by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Jesus. Submission is the way of Jesus. And when we submit, it's actually a point of strength. It takes a lot of courage to submit. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said in the garden in Luke 22, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He's saying, change this whole thing. If we could change, if you could go a different way around the cross rather than directly to the cross, let's do it. Yet not my will, but yours be done. God's plan for Jesus included suffering. He came to suffer. The Bible tells us very clearly it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. And God's plan for us involves suffering. Oftentimes, we just want to steer around. I've said this before, but years ago at a church I was previously on staff, it was our part of our responsibility to develop a personal ministry plan. You know, what is our life plan? And I realized that every person that's developing a life plan, it's flawed from the very beginning. Because our life plan sets out to avoid suffering. But oftentimes God's plan for our life is to steer us into suffering because there is benefit and blessing in suffering. And we freak out when suffering comes into our life and we run away. We think, this should not be happening to me. This is a bad thing. This is not making me happy, so I run. When we submit to God, when we trust him, we say, God, as long as I'm following your ways, I don't want to be suffering for sinful behavior, but if I'm following you and the suffering that comes into my life in light of this, then so be it. Not my will, but yours be done. And there is blessing in suffering. Romans 8 says that the pathway to glory is a path of suffering. We can't have glory without suffering. So submission is a way of life. It looks like this: lifting others up, giving away credit, putting others first, taking the worst seat, sitting behind the column where you can't see me and I can't see you, going last, flying standby. I'm not saying you have to go fly standby, but that's what it looks like. Submission is always putting others first. Submission is for our good. It's for our good. I don't know about you, but people that I have known that join the military, I've known numbers of people that they join the military because they don't, in their situation, they don't know what else to do with their life. They're kind of a mess. If you remember the movie Stripes with Bill Murray and John Candy, it was great. Those guys were a ragtag. They were a mess. We know people like that. They go in the military, and then they come out of boot camp, and they come in, it's like, they're like a different person because they have submitted to the authority of the military. And part of submission is getting broken. There's an intentional breaking down so that they can be built back up. And oftentimes, there's kindness, there's respect, there's just a whole different mindset. That's just an example, military. But God does that with us as well. He does that with us. We submit to him. He breaks us down and he begins to reshape and remold us in his image. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7 says, "Submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. Oh God, you will not despise. I'm trying to see where that verse was up there. Let's see. I don't want to miss that, because I think that's later on in the notes. But submit yourself. God opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up in due time. Let him do that. We don't need to fight for the first place seat or the best job or to be the leader. Submit ourselves to him and he will do that. We see that with Joseph in the Old Testament. He was thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. We think it was about 7 years that he was there. And he just went about obeying God and living as a follower of God the best he could. And God raised him up far beyond anything he ever thought would happen. Second in command over all of Egypt. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's David in Psalm 51. So we live in a universe that we don't control. Ultimately, it's coming to that understanding. We want to control things, but the reality is we can't control things. So instead of living in frustration our whole lives, we have an opportunity to submit ourselves and come under the care of the Creator of all things. God controls all things, and we can either submit to his authority and his power and his love, or we can just go about life resisting. And when we resist, there's nothing but trouble. I've shared over the years with our kids that, you know, when you submit to the authority of your parents, and we're flawed, right? All of us are flawed, but we have your best interest in mind. So we're going to ask you to do things that you may not want to do. But when you submit to the authority of your parents, life will go well with you. There won't be a lot of tension and conflict and friction and all. But when you don't clean your room, when you don't do your chores, when you don't do this, it's going to be hard. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be exhausting emotional energy spent when it doesn't need to be spent. There's going to be, you know, you're grounded. You can't do this. All these barriers and boundaries get put into place. But when you submit under the authority that God has put you under, whether it's a parent or whether it's a boss at work or whatever it is, life will go well for us. Great quote by J. Vernon McGee. I've used this before, but he says this: "This is God's universe, and he's doing things his way. You may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe." We think we are more than we are. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, but take heed lest ye fall. Take heed lest ye fall. We're not more than we are. We are part of God's creation, and we're created in his image. And as believers, he's set his love on us, and so we're grateful for that. But submission to his authority and his love comes with it. So what are the compelling reasons, benefits that would motivate us to submit? Why should we, other than we have to, we're really under God's authority, he's the ruler, we're his creation. There are four that come to mind, and then a fifth. I don't know if I'll get to the fifth this week or next. This is kind of going to be a two-part message. But the first is protection. Why should we want to submit? When we submit ourselves to the creator of the universe, Almighty God, who is sovereign in power and infinite in love, we find protection. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We submit ourselves into the tower of the Lord, and we find safety. Another compelling reason or a benefit that we would want to submit ourselves to God is he helps us. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We find freedom when we submit ourselves to God. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes on you. It's not up to us to try to come up with this game plan for life. We submit ourselves to God. He gives his thoughts. He gives his ideas. He opens up his doors, his pathway, and we walk in it. Several years ago, Micah and I were walking through Suwannee Town Center Park, and there was a festival or something going on, and there was a guy walking there with his dog off leash. And we both noticed it, like, wow. Like, if our dog was off leash, she'd be gone. But Micah and I started talking. I said, Micah, why do you think that guy is able to walk through the park with his dog off leash? And he said, because he knows that his dog will obey. His dog has submitted to his master's authority. And so, because the master knows that this dog will obey, he gets the freedom of going off leash. And so there's freedom when we submit to our master. Oftentimes we don't submit because we think the opposite. But there really is true freedom in submission. And then we find rest, and I referenced this verse earlier, but Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, submission, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A commentator brought this to my attention a couple years ago, but said the only character words that Jesus ever used to describe himself are in this verse: gentle and humble. Isn't that amazing? That's who we're asked to submit to, somebody who is gentle and humble. So to whom should we submit? There are multiples throughout Scripture and even in life. Spouses, Ephesians 5, you know, we always hear wives should submit to their husbands, and that is what Paul commands, but he also says submit to one another. Steve Brown, one of my mentors, says, husbands, if you're not submitting to your wife more than she's submitting to you, then you're doing it wrong, because we're called to lay down our lives for our wives. That's the call that husbands have in that. So we're to submit to one another, husbands and wives. Ultimately, we're supposed to submit to Jesus. Husbands, you are given, we're given charge and responsibility to serve our wives and our children and to lead our families. That's a huge responsibility, but we are under the authority of Jesus. We're not under our own authority. We're responsible and we're held accountable for how we do that. How do we serve? How do we love? How do we lead? So there's ultimately accountability there. Children, submit to your parents. Ephesians 6. Government authorities, Paul talks about in Romans 13, submit to the government authorities that you're under, assuming that they are in alignment to some degree with not requiring you to be disobedient to God's instructions for us. We submit to the government authorities, no matter whether they're your political party or not your political party. You know, and there's so much rhetoric in politics, no matter who's in office, we can be very disrespectful to the leader if they're not our chosen leader. And we're not supposed to do that. Submission and respect, kindness, gentleness, we give it to the leader, whoever's leading, regardless of whether we like it, we submit to that authority. The boss at work, Ephesians 6 also talks about that. Submit to our workplace vocational leadership. And ultimately, we're called to submit to Jesus's, God's authority on this earth, which is the church. Matthew 16, when Jesus said to Peter, Peter confessed, you know, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, what's he talking about there? And there's different interpretations or thoughts. I do believe that the rock that he's talking about is not necessarily Peter himself, but the rock is Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon that rock, that confession, I'm going to build my church. And Jesus started building his church in a New Testament. In the Old Testament, the church really was Israel, the family of God, a genealogical group, but then it begins to shift, becomes more of a spiritual group. The church becomes God's people on the earth, so his authority. And we see through the New Testament, I had this in notes, but I don't have enough time for it, how God begins to establish his church. He begins to raise up leaders. He gives responsibilities for leaders. He gives instruction for worship. So he begins to shape and build his church. But in this, he's very clear to say that is there is authority for us on the earth in the church that we all submit to if we're believers. Jeremiah 3:15, to the church family, he says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. I'll give you shepherds. And then Hebrews 13:17, he says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So that's God's instruction to all of us in the church, to submit to whatever the authority is. You know, Ray and I are under the authority of our church leadership team, the elders of this church. We're under their authority. And the church leadership, we're all under one another's authority. So all of us are under authority. And then to church leaders, those who are in leadership roles, the elders of the church, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So when he says the church, which he bought with his blood, that should, if you're a leader in the church, that should cause you to say, this is a precious possession of God, a treasured possession that I am to lead with diligence and love. And I know that one of the reasons that many people resist submission is because of abuse. And that happens in church, that happens in homes. That's a horrible thing, but it doesn't wipe away our call to submit. It may just mean that if you're looking for a church home or you're a part of a church, you really need to do due diligence in terms of the leadership of that church. And we're all flawed, so hurt can happen at any time. Hurt can happen at any time in any church, but we need to do the best we can to be due diligence and make sure that we're in a church that's biblical, that's submitted, that the leadership is submitted to Jesus and to other leadership in the church, that there's not a Lone Ranger leader. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So again, instruction to leaders of the church. These are my precious people, and I'm holding you accountable for how you lead them. So the people are called to submit to the leaders, And the leaders are called to submit to Jesus as they lead and shepherd his flock. For kids, over the years when I talk to kids about who are coming into the life of the church, and you know, we say, well, how do you as a kid submit to the authority of the church? Do you know how children submit to the authority of the church? By submitting to the authority of their parents. If their parents and their family are in the umbrella, under the umbrella of the church, then that's their authority at home. And when we as parents, once you move out of the house and you become independent, what often happens is we're not under any authority. And that's why God says, I want the church as your parent, and I want you to be under parental authority and care. So kids, submit to your parents. That's how you submit to the authority of the church. And there's going to be resistance in your own heart as a kid because we're sinners. But we say, God, I trust you that you've given me the parents that you've given to me, and I submit to their authority. I know that they love me. I know that maybe what they're asking me to do or not do may not fit what I want to do or don't want to do, but would you say, I trust them and I trust you. We're submitting ourselves to God's authority by doing that. I'll wrap it up here and we'll continue next week, but the purpose of submission, in addition to protection, help, freedom, and rest, is growth. Growth personally and growth together as a body in the church. Ephesians 4 says, Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be built up and become mature. We're in this together. The we all refers to the family of God, the body of Christ. We're a team. I don't know if you ever heard Michael Jordan one time was, somebody said to him in an interview, they said, well, you know, Michael, there's no I in team. He said, yeah, but there is in win. That's not what we're talking about here. But it's a funny quote, so it was clever. But Christianity is not a solo activity. It's a team sport. It's a family. Ultimately, the church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're called to be a part of it. When we submit ourselves to Christ and to his church, we go from a me Christianity to a we Christianity. Our motivation to submit, I'll wrap with this. Why do we submit? What's our motivation? We'll talk more about this next week. And we talked about this in our men's ministry this past week as well. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our motivation to submit is through the lens of the mercy that God has had in our lives. Our submission, our offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, is as a response to the unbelievable mercy of God in our lives. There is freedom in submission because we no longer have to judge whether or not we're going to obey. When we just say, I'm in, I'll do whatever you want me to do, it takes the decision-making off of us. We don't have to discern where we're going to obey and where we're not going to obey. We just say, God, I'm in. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And ultimately, we know that God's favor for us is not based on our obedience. It's based on the obedience that Jesus had perfectly on our behalf. He's a loving God. He's a loving Savior. And that's why we can submit to him. He first submitted himself to the will of the Father in order to bring us into relationship with him. And that's good news for us today. Let's close in prayer. Father, this topic is not an easy topic, but we need your truth. This is the truth of your word, and it's so good for us. It's so beneficial to us in our faith. It's so beneficial in our relationships, the resistance that we have with one another as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as workers and bosses, when there is an understanding and an element of the element of the submission, submitting ourselves to those in authority over us, it opens up the door to beauty in our relationships, to growth in our relationships, and for us as a church to grow together. Lord, we acknowledge and we confess there's a lot in this message that we struggle with, we resist, and so we ask that your Spirit would be at work in us. Give us a love for submission to you, to one another. Help it to be the delight of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.